I'd like to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Habakkuk. We have decided to take that 1 John series. Josh did this last week and then discussion this week. We decided to take the 1 John series and just postpone that a little bit so that we can talk about some other things that we think are pertinent. Before we get into that text, though, I wanted to talk about a couple of things this week. As the weeks are going on, we're thinking about different ways of communicating, different ways that people have of connecting and so forth. So first of all, as Josh mentioned earlier, this Tuesday night, our college and career is going to have an online gathering. Now, an email went out the other day. We do not have emails for all of you, and so some of those emails went to parents. Regardless, if you are college and career age and you would like to be part of that gathering Tuesday night at 7 p.m., let us know that. You can send an email to me, rcampbell@bethelbc.org. Let Josh Crompton know. Send him a text. He'll let me know. Let Eric know. But we need to have your email because on Tuesday night, we will email you a link to that meeting and then you can join us. You can feel free to invite a friend to that. That you think might find encouraging. It's not going to be a long gathering. Listen, some of you are online way more than you wanted to be, okay, because of classes and all that, so just opening a computer, a device, and being online can trigger academic stuff and so forth, but this is intended to be an encouragement to you. We wanted to have a short time encouraging you, praying for you this Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. Also, this Wednesday night on Facebook Live, we will have a prayer and Bible study time. I'll be doing that at 7 o'clock. I'll probably be on there a little ahead of time just to kind of test things, make sure the connections are good. And then at 7 o'clock, we'll have a prayer and Bible study time. And Facebook Live is an avenue that many can get on. And so would invite you to that this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And we'll have that. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Gave you about a minute or two to find the book of Habakkuk. And we're here in the book of Habakkuk. I wanted to just kind of get into a serious situation here in the book, because it's going to take a serious tone very quickly, and ask this question: what do you do when you are faced with a complex situation and you need answers? I certainly think that there is a lot of that going around right now. What do you do? Well, we typically look to somebody that has the answers. I mean, if we don't have the answer, we look to somebody that has the answer. We Google the answer. If it's a child, they look to their parents. You look to somebody that has the answer. What do you do, though, when the person who is to have the answer is shaken? That's a serious issue. We have a nation here, the southern kingdom of Judah, that is in crisis in the book of Habakkuk. And the guy who's giving the press briefing, Habakkuk, has a problem. He's the one who is, as a prophet, to speak to the people for God. But he's having a personal crisis, not just with what's going on, but with the message that was given to him. He has a problem with God, and he's wrestling with that. We have here a candid conversation that a human being is having with an infinitely holy God. Now, let me just be right up front in saying that my intent, the 3 weeks that we address this book, the intent is not to take the book of Habakkuk and to lay it upon our day as a perfect fit. That's not the intent of this. I'm not intending to kind of give the answer as to why this crisis has befallen us. That's not the intent. What we see here in the scripture is a person who is wrestling with what is going on and how that meshes with the character of God and what he knows about God. And what we're going to see in 3 chapters is this man moving from frustration. And I will admit, the text that I have this morning, it's frustration. And I'm going to give you hope, but it doesn't, if you just read verses 1 to 11, they're not filled with hope. It's frustration. But by the end of chapter 3, there is a holding on to faith. And we're going to see that. Now, having said that, let me offer a word of caution, because I think in a very short book like this, that's maybe a page or two in your paper Bible, electronic Bible, you can flick in 5 seconds and the whole book's over. I don't want you to set an unrealistic expectation for yourself of, well, he got his act together in a relatively short amount of time. I mean, we're going to see him just struggling, and then he rests in faith, and just what's my problem? I don't want us to put that upon ourselves that somehow, you know, this has been going on in our country for a couple weeks now, and hey, we should have our act together. No, I think what we're going to see here, and this is going to sound a little cliche, but it's the way I think of it, the presence of faith does not mean the absence of fear and anxiety. It is faith in the midst of the storm and not faith to do away with the storm. And what we have here is a man who is struggling. How long did this struggle last? We don't know. But we have it encapsulated in these three chapters. Now, I have 3 points to this message this morning. What's going on? It's kind of introducing the book. Habakkuk's questions, because the text kind of lines out very clearly here. Verses 1 through 4 are his questions. And then we have in the remaining verses up to verse 11, the perplexing answer that God gives. So let's read this together. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk saw. Now, sorry for starting and stopping, giving explanation, but here is a little bit of explanation. The word oracle, funny thing is, I remember in high school there were guys that gave challenges in our department that we had at church. I remember a guy in another text of Scripture talking about oracle, and he said, "What's an oracle? I don't even know what oracle is. It sounds like a flower." And he kind of went on. So let's stop for a moment. That just came to my mind. It wasn't in my notes. About what an oracle is. An oracle is a divinely given message. Now, typically, as I mentioned before, a prophet's responsibility is to talk to the people about what God said. That's a prophet's responsibility. We have an oracle, a divinely given message here that's a little different, because what we're going to see in these three chapters is Habakkuk is talking to God about the people. So it's like reversed a little bit, but we have a dialogue that is recorded that is so very, very valuable. Verse 2. Here is Habakkuk's questions. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I warned you, I told you this was going to be very serious very quickly. Now God speaks in this divinely given oracle. God says, look among the nations and see. By the way, the various wording that's used here isn't God talking directly to Habakkuk, addressing Habakkuk's concerns. God is actually going to give this in a general sense, like this is the message to give. So I just want to say that it's not Habakkuk speaks and then God says, oh yeah, I got to give you some answers. But we're going to see that the way God deals with Habakkuk's questions actually provoke more questions. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, these are the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Listen to what God knows about these people. They seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. I mean, this is modern weaponry of the day. They have it. They all come for violence. Verse 9, all their faces forward. Man, you can just literally have a picture of just people looking forward, expecting victory. There's no defeat. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. We're going to talk about what's going on here, and this sermon this morning is going to, really, the weight of it is going to focus on verses 1 through 4. The verses 5 to 11 are describing what's going to happen with these Babylonians. I want to stop before I get into some of these details and just ask you, before you immerse yourself in what is going on with Habakkuk, to think about your own self. What is it? And I want to do this carefully because I don't want to throw you back into yourself and some of the struggles you're having inside. But could you identify something right now you fear that you're anxious about? And just hold that. Just hold it off to the side. Something that bothers you. Just kind of hold that off to the side. Let's talk about Habakkuk. Who was Habakkuk? This is relatively short. We don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk. He lived and ministered in the southern kingdom. We know that in Judah. Oftentimes, a prophet's name gives some kind of indication as to what their mission was. His is uncertain, but there are a couple conjectures. The Hebrew word means to embrace. There is one commentary that I have in my collection by a guy named Walter Chantry. It's called Wrestler with God because the name indicates kind of a wrestling. Some have said that kind of his mission is to embrace the message, and in doing so, he wrestled with God over the message. We're just left not to know a lot about this man. We don't know about his wife, his kids. We just don't know. He was probably a prophet under the reign of an evil, evil king, Jehoiakim. And then he is giving prophecy about the Babylonians who are to come and overtake God's people. This is what we know. What we are left to reflect on, though, is his prayer journal, because that's what we have here. We have his prayer journal. So what's going on with the nation itself? We've referred to that several times. Habakkuk is writing his book at the time of the fall of Assyria. For those of you in our Jonah study, even if you're not, everybody knows Jonah, been children at home, that the Ninevites that Jonah went to are part of the Assyrian Empire, and Habakkuk is writing at the fall of the Assyrian Empire and the rise of the Babylonian Empire. God used Assyria to bring judgment and refining to God's people in Israel, and now it is apparent that God is going to use Babylon to refine God's people in Judea. I wanted to step back just a few years. The King Josiah, the Judean king, King Josiah, instituted a lot of reforms. I think I'll refer to that here just a little bit later on. But at his death then, and subsequently, King Jehoiakim rose to the throne of Judah. And it was during this time, the time of Habakkuk, that there was a severe decline in fervency among God's people, in just the things that they saw during Josiah's reign. Habakkuk is not seeing under Jehoiakim because he is a corrupt and wicked man, and God's people are getting caught up in this. Habakkuk is one of the final prophets before the Babylonians come and overtake in 586 BC. Now, let's look at Habakkuk's questions. That's a little bit of background. Verse 2, again, let me read. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? I mean, it's virtually no question that there's a problem here. I was reminded of the words in Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 12 says, for a man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The passage, like fish and birds, they're just kind of you know, swimming along, soaring along, and then all of a sudden, bam, run into something, and it majorly adjusts life. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, this happens to people where we're snared. Habakkuk is snared in an evil time. Bottom line is, he is trapped. This guy is trapped. He has the call of God upon his life to deliver a message, and the message is not a favorable message, and he's struggling with the message. There's no moving to Canada for him. He was meant to be where he was at God's designation. By the way, interesting in my study that Jonah would have lived less than 100 years before Habakkuk. I don't even know if they would have known each other or even known that story, but let's just for a moment assume that Habakkuk had some knowledge of some prophet that got swallowed by a fish. Would it have ever run through Habakkuk's mind that he's to deliver this message and maybe he run as well? I don't know. I don't know whether he knew Jonah or what happened with Jonah, but if he did, I would think it would cause him to pause before he ran too. Bottom line is, he is caught and he's asking some questions. Let's make some observations about the questions before we look at specific questions. The first major observation, and I don't want to overlook this, is that this is prayer language. I want to make that point because I think that with the content of what Habakkuk is looking at, it'd be very easy to imagine a prophet just kind of going outside and throwing something and just kind of saying things like, I don't understand this and I don't understand that. We have a guy who is very disrupted on the inside, but he is praying. Someone has observed that the wording that's used in these first four verses, verse 2, 3, and 4, is very similar to the wording that's used in Exodus chapter 2 when God's people are under oppression by the Egyptians and they're calling out to God. And it says God sees and God hears and God answers. And some of the same words are used here of Habakkuk's prayer in calling out to God. I want to pause on these four words in verse 2 because they are heavy words. And man, I can relate to these words, and I think you can too. O Lord, how long? How long? Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Something to think about here. We sometimes think that prayer is a place of finding something. If we can get to the prayer closet, sometimes people say, it's a place of finding something, finding peace, finding answers. That can't happen. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But here is a scriptural example of a guy in prayer, and his questions are going up, and there is no peace and no answer. I simply say that to say that probably many of you have prayed over these last couple weeks. You've taken a walk, or you've sat down, or maybe it was just a short, you know, God, how long, or I don't understand why, or this kind of, and you've just, you're not meaning this is disrespect. God, you're just kind of, it's just kind of going up, and you don't have a peace that just kind of floods over you like you hear, and that kind of thing. Hey, here's an example of a guy who is praying, and he is not getting that flood of peace like he would like. The fact that you're not getting that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It could be that you're in the very right place to be in conversation with God. I just want to put here, these are not the words like in Exodus chapter 17 or when God's people are coming and they're just angry with God and accusatory with God. That's not the tone of imputing the motives and the character of God here. This man is simply unlocked his heart, and it's coming out to God. Prayer, here's some thoughts, is not a place to escape reality. It is a place to express the reality of your heart and your circumstances. He is complaining to God. He is frustrated, and he took that frustration to God. I heard someone say that the place of prayer, the floor of prayer, is littered with whys and how longs. That's the place to take that. The second observation about this prayer that I'm just kind of pulling out of the text and wanting us to just think about for a moment. As I thought about Habakkuk ministering during a time where there was just rampant decay and lots of national problems versus like under the reign of Josiah when everything was going well, the hopefulness of better times can drive us to despair. I just, again, want to just put that in our minds to think about. I mean, listen to these words in 2 Kings 23:3. The king stood by the pillar, this is Josiah, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined the covenant. I mean, wouldn't you like to be a prophet during that day? I mean, everything's moving in the right direction, including the leadership. I don't know. I'm just speculating, but I wonder if Habakkuk didn't at times in his thoughts think, Why do I have to minister in such a difficult time? Ecclesiastes again, chapter 7 and verse 10 says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Sometimes when we think of better times and the way things used to be, there's an escape to that. And I don't think it means we don't open our photos up and think about a family vacation and those sorts of things. But I think we have to be careful about making what used to be or the way things were sort of an escape that makes us frustrated with the way things now, compounding the anxiety that already exists. It seems to me that the norm of biblical history and history broader even than biblical history, is that things were not calm and normal and everybody was moving in the right direction spiritually. More often than not, things were not that way. Just three elements about this prayer I want to kind of tick off for us. Maybe you find some of these things in your own heart. Delay in answering prayer can be a source of questioning. Verse 2 again, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? And I think if you were to ask Habakkuk, does God hear us? He would probably say, yes, he does. He's omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing. He hears us. But the reality of that is Habakkuk was crying out to God and nothing was happening. David had this sense in Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now again, I mean, for a Bible-believing person, I mean, do we believe God is everywhere? Yes, we believe God is everywhere. And yet, the experience of what David was sensing, why do you stand far away? Why does it seem like your omniscience or your omnipresence is somehow pushed back from the pain that I'm experiencing? The sons of Korah in Psalm 44 said, "Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever." I mean, again, can I just stop there and say, do God-fearing people confess that God is a God of love? Absolutely. And yet the feeling, the sense was of rejection. And they were saying that. They were saying that to God. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Delay. Delay is a source of pressure in our lives when it seems that God is not answering. Secondly, when we are unable to escape wickedness and injustice around us, when we just cannot escape, it says in verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong?" I just think that is so fascinating what he, the way he puts that to God. It's like, God, I know you're seeing this. You know, it's like some crime is being committed and there are people standing around and Habakkuk's like, there's a crime going on and pointing to the police officer saying, do something about it. And the police officer just standing there looking at it not doing anything. God, I know you could do something, but why don't you do something? The word violence in verse 2 is also used in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. When he cries violence, that word, that Hebrew word is in Genesis 6, 11. It is also the word that's used of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 8. I mean, we're not talking about people just kind of having a spirit of selfishness. We're talking about clear wrongdoing. God, why don't you do something? I have a third thing here, the seeming ineffectiveness. So even when justice is pressed upon things, the seeming ineffectiveness of justice and mercy. Verse 4, the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. You know, we have been journeying with our small group through Jonah, and this last Wednesday night, we had gotten to the passage where he went into the city, saw this incredible turning from their wicked ways. And you would think to yourself, I mean, just in a kind of a modern sense, I mean, if you have just hundreds of people expressing interest in God, what would you do? I mean, you would be like, I didn't intend to be a church planter, but man, I'm a church planter now. I'm staying. I got to get a place. I got to help these people. He goes outside the city and waits for God to destroy it. And it's like, what is wrong? But as we talked about that in our group, those people were very, very guilty of a lot of stuff. And it is hard inside of the heart of a righteous person to just say, how can they get away with this? How can we see guilty people forgiven at such a dramatic level? That's a quandary, and it was a quandary in Habakkuk's heart as to why justice was not being enacted on these people. Well, we're going to turn here for a few moments to God's perplexing answer. Verse 6 says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." I pointed out when I read this, they're, verse 7, dreaded and fearsome. Verse 8, they got cutting-edge warfare. Verse 10, nobody can stop them. 11, they are guilty. Habakkuk's response to this is just disbelief. How could this happen? And again, please hold on. Please don't click off because you've heard enough. We're going to get to some hope. This is God answering. So this isn't God being tone deaf to Habakkuk, kind of like, well, he didn't hear what he said. He's just going to get his message out. The truth is, God is answering Habakkuk's prayers. But it is not at all the way that Habakkuk desired. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a little booklet on the book of Habakkuk that he wrote post-World War II as he pastored in England. We kind of think, or at least I do in my mind, that post-World War II, there's kind of this resurgence of religion. He was actually writing because there was such a dearth of passionate devotion to God. And just want to quote from that little book here for a moment. He says, "We all tend to prescribe the answers to our prayers." That means if you're a child at home and you're hearing this, prescribe answers to our prayers as we're praying it, but we already know how we want it to be answered. We all tend to prescribe the answers to our prayers. We think that God can come in only one way. But Scripture teaches us that God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the opposite of what we anticipate. Now, here's something I find interesting in this text. And again, please don't sit on your couch at home and think to yourself, man, I wanted some encouragement for today, and this doesn't sound very encouraging. Hold on. What I find interesting about this text has a huge dose of the sovereignty of God. But what's interesting to me about that, even though I can't wrap my mind around it, is that God doesn't, in this text, provide a lot of explanation about that sovereignty. It's not like he softens it a little bit and he says, Habakkuk, I know things are really difficult and I'm going to work it all out, but let me tell you something here. There's no softened verse in this. And it's not a fatalistic anticipation that we're going to see in the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk by the end just kind of says, well, you know what? I guess God's going to do what he's got to do, and I can't affect that at all. So I'm just going to go over here and sit and wait for all the bad. That's not what he does either. But God doesn't provide a lot of the explanation that we would want about his sovereignty. And I think the point I want to make about that is that we have to be, at some level, okay with that. And when I say at some level, again, I don't mean a fatalistic level. We just kind of like, well, I guess, we kind of flippantly, well, I guess I can't figure this all out, but God knows. I don't think that either. We have a man wrestling. God lets him wrestle, and God interacts with that wrestling. I want to go back to verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Here is an encouragement. Here is something that God is giving to Habakkuk, that God is not standing idly by. God is not looking at the violence and just kind of tone deaf to that. He says, "I am doing a work in your days." Now, let me be clear again. I, Rob Campbell, do not have an oracle for God about what God is doing to America or the world. I don't have an oracle. I'm not trying to kind of channel that and tell you this is what we're doing. I'd be very cautious to allow our minds or to be listening to sources that tell us, once and for all, I know what God is doing. But I know this, and I can hang on to this, because this is God's holy word. God is doing a work in us. What is it? What is it? Again, I'm kind of ending here at this section of Habakkuk, not with, you know, four verses where Habakkuk, like in one of the Psalms at the end, it's like, oh God, I know you're a loving, kind God, and I hear that, and so forth. That's not the where we're ending. So I need to pull out of this text and saying, if God is doing a work in us, what is it? One of them that we're going to see in Habakkuk is that we would seek Him. That we would seek Him. So let me just ask you, have you sought the Lord? You say, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Have you talked to God? Have you wrestled with God? Have you expressed questions to God? You see, yeah, I have. I do that every day and I don't hear anything. Hey, we don't know how long these prayers had been going up from Habakkuk. We don't know. But can I say the very fact that you have taken that to God is a step of faith? It's not that Habakkuk is just living in sort of this angry carnality and then at some point he kind of steps into faith. But that he is now, even though the glimmer of hope is very slim, or maybe the room is dark, he is stepping, he's taking a step of faith. Have you been seeking the Lord? Secondly, what's God doing? What's the work that He's doing? And this is not from the text here, but just from what we see happening, not only in our church, but in other assemblies as well. We are learning in deeper ways what it means to love one another. I cannot stop thinking about the fact that we have started this study in the book of 1 John, and we just looked a few weeks ago at the first time that John uses the very words, love one another. And I think the title of our whole series is Together in Love. And isn't it amazing for our assembly that we have been separated when our series is together, and now we're separated. But as we have been seeing, God is prompting us, stirring up our affections for one another in how to love one another, how to love our community and supporting small businesses. I think so. This has caused so many of us to think about our own lives and our own jobs appropriately, our own families and schooling, all of the pressures. And it's hard to get out of that sometimes, but to remember that there's so many shop owners and people in this community who are very, very worried. And we can love one another, and we have been seeing that happen. So let me ask you, how can you stir up some affection for God today? How can you seek God today? How can you love others today? Now, difficult passage. No question. I've said that two or three times through this whole thing. I'm going to broach a little bit past this passage for just a second, into verse 12. Look at verse 12. The section, the first kind of questioning, series of questioning goes to verse 11, but I'm going to step into verse 12, put our toe in the water in verse 12, just a second, where Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? My Holy One, we shall not die. Let me read that again. I kind of broke it up. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Now, I don't think this is like Peter, when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and Peter said, not so, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't think this is God saying, this army is going to be raised up, and it's going to come in, and Habakkuk says, we shall not die. Not so. I don't think that's it at all. I think that what's happening here is in this wrestling that Habakkuk is engaging with the truth he knows about God. But for our purposes as we close today, I want to draw into this John chapter 6 and verse 39, something that Jesus said. Listen to this. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me," talking about God, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." I love the words in that verse that Jesus says, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." Now, I do not want to minimize the difficulties that we have been experiencing, that you have been experiencing. I don't want to minimize those difficulties at all. I think what we have seen here in this text is we have a real person who was really struggling with God, and God doesn't just shut him down, you know, click him off the screen and make him go somewhere else with his troubles. He lets him bring those troubles to himself. We have a real person, but I want to offer you this encouragement. God is able to hold you. God is able to hold you. Jesus said that I should lose nothing. It feels now like we're losing. Kids watching this in school, you're losing time with friends. You're losing the time with a teacher. There's lots of loss that's going on. We've lost a way of life. Things are not just going to flip back to normal. There's going to be lots of things that we don't even know how to anticipate what will happen going forward. But what we know is this: God is able to hold us now where we are. He was holding Habakkuk in the pain he was in the questions he was in. We sing this song. I feel like I sometimes mention this too many times, but it just comes to my mind. He can hold us fast. When I fear, my faith will fail. He will hold me fast. That's what I guarantee. If Habakkuk were here and we were singing that song, man, he'd be singing that song at the top of his lungs, because he knows the experience of being held by God. And he is holding you, not because you have a big sort of triumphalistic faith, but he holds you because of who he is and because of his character. He holds people. He held Habakkuk, and he will hold you. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we conclude our time together, I pray that these words would hold us, because they are your words, they're God's words. And so, Lord, we give this week to you, we give this day to you, and we ask that you would help us to remember that, Jesus, you said that of all the Father has given me, I have lost nothing. And God, as Eric played at the beginning, before we even started, this is my Father's world. We confess this truth today. We confess your goodness, even though the answers can be perplexing at times. But we know that you hold us fast. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.